I have to confess to you, brothers and sisters, that I'm not a very great fan or admirer of types. I don't go looking for them because they've been, in my opinion, overdone, overused, and various other things like that. But sometimes, when one of them just gets up and kicks me in the teeth and punches me right between the eyes, I have to sit up and take notice. And this is what I want to pass on to share with you this evening. One of those that has leapt up, kicked me straight in the teeth, and punched me between the eyes. And if I didn't get some message from it, then something was really seriously wrong. Now, this story, which we read just now, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, is an extraordinary one. It's very unusual in many respects, which I'll try to bring to your attention just now. Let's go in at 2 Samuel chapter 8, though, and verse 15, and pick up the story from there, because that gives us a little bit of background which helps us to understand what is going to come. He says there in verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 8, that David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people, which tells us that David was established as king and everything was going fine. They had no opposition, it was all over, the battles were done up to this point in time. So he now sets about remembering his promises. And can I ask you to keep your finger in chapter 9 there and go back with me into 1 Samuel chapter 20, where there's a record of a promise that David made, which he's now about to fulfill. He doesn't forget his promises, and this one was particularly dear to his heart. So it's the 1 Samuel, chapter 20, and Jonathan is talking to David. We can't go through the whole thing, but let's look at verse 14, where it says, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." He said, "I want you to make a promise to me. And when I'm dead and gone, I want you to remember it. Show me and my house the kindness of the Lord." Okay, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9 now. David remembers his promise. David is going to fulfill it. Verse 1 of chapter 9. "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He's asking his courtiers, his servants, the men who know. And one of them says, "There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And they called him unto David, and the king has some words with him." Now, I'd like you to put yourself, brothers and sisters, in the shoes or sandals of Ziba. You are Ziba. You're in your house here in Jerusalem or wherever it was. And you know that you were one of Saul's greatest servants. If you look at verse 10, at the end of verse 10, it said Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So he had done pretty well under Saul. He'd made a fair bit of money, and he'd done pretty well. And now this day, you know he knows that he is the servant of Saul, and he hears these men, these soldiers, come into his front door. "Are you Ziba?" "Yes. Yeah. The king wants a word with you." "What about?" "The king wants a word with you. Let's go." Comes to the king. And the king said unto him, he's there on his face, I'm sure, "Are you Ziba?" Now, can you see that this is a loaded question? It's almost as if a gun's being pointed at his head. Because if he was a servant of Saul and had all that stuff from Saul and all the rest of it, and the king says, "Are you Ziba, who was this servant of Saul," and all the rest of it, it's a very, very dangerous question. And notice the answer. Notice how he replies. He doesn't say, "Yes." He says, "Thy servant is he." You notice, he is at the end of the sentence. "Thy servant is he. I'm no threat to you at all, David. No threat whatsoever. I am your servant." I was also Saul's servant. We'll forget about that for the moment. "I am now your servant." And listen to how dangerous this conversation becomes. The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul?" Supposing he'd stop there. "Is there not any yet, there's not yet any of the house of Saul?" Do you know the answer to that question, Ziba? Now, if the rest of that sentence hadn't come, hadn't followed, it could have cost Ziba his life. "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba stands there in the presence of the king and has to think very carefully about his answer. Because if he says, "Yes, there is," and the king then says, "Well, where is he? Why haven't you told me about this before, Ziba?" This could be construed as treason. You are withholding material evidence from the king about someone who could be a threat to me as the king. It is a very deadly, loaded sort of question if David hadn't been the sort of man that he was. Ziba said to the king, notice how he answers. Again, very, very cautiously, "Jonathan hath yet a son, but he's no threat to you. He's lame on his feet. He can't get up and go around the country rousing enemies and revolutionaries. He's lame on his feet, king." And then the final question, which could have been the final question, "Where is he?" And Ziba has to think extremely carefully. He has to answer truthfully. You cannot lie to the king. And if he knows where this man was and he hasn't told the king, then the king could really string him up. "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." And fortunately for Ziba, the king doesn't go down the logical road and say, "Well, why didn't you tell me this before now, Ziba? You knew this. You should have told me." Take his head off. Treason, the price for treason is death. That's what he could have happened there. But David is not going to behave like that. And now put yourself in the shoes of Mephibosheth. Have I got that right? Is that Mephibosheth or
whatever you say.
You know who I'm talking about. Okay. Now put yourself in the shoes of Mephibosheth. The king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. I don't know where Lodibar was or is, but one thing I'm fairly sure of, I'm pretty absolutely certain, it was a long, long way away from wherever the king was. It's out in the bush, out in the sticks, out somewhere in the forest, far, far away. Staying out of trouble. As we say in England, keeping his head down. Staying out of trouble. And now I say, put yourselves in the shoes of Mephibosheth. You're like a peacock. You know, the peacock is one of the greatest arguments against evolution that there has ever been. Well, think about it. It can't run. It can't fight. It can't fly. And certainly it can't hide. According to the theory of evolution, it should have been wiped out off the face of the planet by natural selection and all the other things a long time ago, but there it is. Mephibosheth is in that situation. He can't hide. He knows exactly where he is. He is in grave, grave danger. And this morning, there he is, sitting up in the window, looking down the road, down the hill yonder. And down yonder, he can see the glint of spears and swords and shields in a bunch of men coming up the road. Who are they coming from? Who are they coming for? There can only be one answer to that question. But he can't run. He's lame. He can't hide. They know the address. This is the only house at the end of that road. He has no hope of escape, I mean. And, oh, come the men. Mephibosheth, the king wants to see you. Why? The king wants to see you. So you notice how it said it. King David sent and fetched him out of the house. It means that the men brought a stretcher or a litter or something, picked him up, put him in this thing, and off they go. He has no hope whatsoever, brothers and sisters, of escaping death. None. As I say, he can't hide, he can't fight, he can't fly, and he definitely can't run. And all the way to Jerusalem, he must have been sweating blood. Look at how the story goes on. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, you notice he's given his full title. He is being identified specifically and accurately and precisely. When he was come unto David, what's he do? He fell on his face and did obeisance, flat on the ground in front of the king, on his face. And David said, Mephibosheth, and notice the answer, behold thy servant. I'm no threat, king. And David said unto him, and brothers and sisters, look, notice these two little words. Why are they there? Fear not. Why did he say that? Because he was sweating in fright. He was trembling and shaking. He was absolutely certain that he was going to be dead at the end of that day, if he lived that long. He was positive of it, and David has to say to him, fear not. And Mephibosheth cannot believe his ears as he listens to the words that follow. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake. What? Here am I, the biggest threat to David's kingship. Here am I, and he's saying he's going to show me kindness for Jonathan's sake. You know what happens in the Congo and places like that. The minute somebody else comes to rule, what does he do? The first thing he does, he wipes out all the opposition. That's what he thinks is going to happen here, and he says, I will show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. What does that mean, O king? Where's the president gone? There he is. Oh, well, sorry, you can't take part in this with the president. I wish you could. Okay, we're going to pretend. Matthew Wokshet, I'm going to do something for you. Can I have the title deeds, Mr. Secretary, for all the lands that belong to Saul, thy father? What? All the lands of Saul, thy father? He was the king, remember? How much land do you suppose that was? That was about half of Israel, I wouldn't be surprised. Can I have the document, please, Mr. Secretary? Thank you. Here you are, Mephibosheth. Oh, and there's more. I'm going to give you a pension. A pension? Yeah, a pension. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. As long as you live, I'm going to feed you at my table. Now, this is the king's table, isn't it, brothers and sisters? What sort of grub you suppose is served up there? The best in the country, like we have in here. The best in the country. You know, I never tasted a piece of beef like that before. But it's the best food available. I am going to give it to you all the days of your life, Mephibosheth. And I can see Mephibosheth's face. I don't believe this. I don't believe this. But that's what the king says. And now the type that I mentioned right at the very beginning jumped out and hit me squarely in the face. Here it is. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now, remarkably enough, that phrase is repeated 4 times in this chapter. Look, verse 7, we're there, and at the end of verse 10, Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. That's number 2. Verse 11, at the end of that, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. That's number 3. And verse 13, he did eat continually at the king's table. 4 times. And now I thought, do you realize that this is really an extraordinary type of us? Look at what's happened. This lame man who describes himself as a dead dog. But there he says, what, verse 8, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's his own description. Can I ask you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and keep your finger in Samuel? But Ephesians chapter 2, and look at this description here. And wonder with me whether Paul didn't have this in his mind. Here we are, Ephesians chapter 2. We have there in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What did Mephibosheth thus say? That thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am. What was David going to show to him? Look there in verse 7. And that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. David said, as I may show the kindness of God unto him. Here again is another one. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Do you remember how great the love was between David and Jonathan? Why did David decide to bless Mephibosheth with this great blessing that he's receiving? Because Jonathan, the son of the king, the beloved son of the king, had died. Why is God doing this for us? Because the beloved son of the king, Jesus, has died. And so these blessings come upon us. Pick up for yourselves some more of the elements of the type in this story. They're absolutely amazing. But one point in particular struck me very, very forcibly. Look here at in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, it explains this really odd phrase that I had never been able to explain before I came across this in verse 6. He hath raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What on earth does that mean, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Well, to sit there, the verb to sit there, means to recline at a meal table. Remember, they didn't sit up at tables like we do. They reclined at these tables, at meal tables. So what was Mephibosheth going to do? Four times it says it. He shall eat bread at my table continually. And one bit is added there at the end of verse 11 in chapter 9. He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. What are we, brothers and sisters? Sons of God in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, or this afternoon rather, we have come to recline, to eat, and to drink at the king's table in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. And so this wonderful type shows us of the kindness and the blessings that God has shown towards us. And as a direct consequence of that, brothers and sisters, I must say this, but I know I'm preaching to the converted, so I'm not going to belabor the point. We, in our turn, must now go out there and be kind to other people, to the undeserving. What did Mephibosheth do to save himself? Nothing. He couldn't do anything. And David does this for him. And God has done this for us. And so now must we go out there and do it for others. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God.